All right, the reading today begins at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundations on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Thanks be to God.
God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, and that you are a God who is at work in us. Now, this morning, God, would you be speaking your truth to us? God, grant us hearts and minds to hear what you would have to say to us. Holy Spirit, be at work in us, touching our hearts that we might know you, that we might love you, and that we might know your love at work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, when something seems too good to be true, we are taught to ask, what's the catch? Last year around Christmas time, I kept seeing posts on my social media along the lines of a video saying, look at all this chocolate that I got for Christmas presents for $1. Now, like me, you've probably got a bit of skepticism about what's going on here. And turns out, as you watch the video, that actually the person doing the video had saved up all their everyday rewards, $10 vouchers, and that's how they'd paid for these chocolates. That they'd already paid the cost of it because they'd been doing their shopping throughout the year to get these vouchers. And sometimes I think we get caught asking the question, what's the hidden cost of following Jesus? That we think, this seems too good to be true. What aren't you telling me about following Jesus? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great 20th century theologian and pastor who gave his life in the end for his beliefs, called one of his greatest books, The Cost of Discipleship. So this morning, we're going to think about what is the cost of discipleship. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And as we're in the midst of this series, thinking about why do we follow Jesus? What is it? What is it about being his disciples for us? Because right up front, there is a cost to following Jesus. Society often thinks of this cost, though, as a system of rules and regulations, a list of do's and don'ts that you're allowed and not allowed to do. And all of these things in the don'ts, society thinks, are things that actually limit our enjoyment. That, oh, you can't do this. Oh, man, you are no fun at all. Oh, you don't get to do that. Oh, man, that is the worst. This is how society thinks of following Jesus. That it's a system of rules that says, no, there's no fun in life. If you want to follow Jesus, then good on you, but you're getting the worst deal in life. But that's not true. Sometimes we will have to say no to things that the society says is good for us, that culture says is good for us. Sometimes those things will look really appealing in the moment. But actually what we're saying no to is no to this little thing in order that we might get the fullness of life in God. See, we're saying the cost of following Jesus is actually I'm pursuing something greater than this little thing that you're offering me here, society. That I'm choosing to put you first, God, in all that I do. I'm choosing to love you with all that I am. See, we're used to paying the cost for things that we love. For people that we love, we are willing to pay the cost for them. When I started dating Aini many years ago, all my time that I had became about, can I hang out with her? How can I spend time with Aini? If I couldn't be with her, then we were probably on the phone or texting. We're hanging out. All my thoughts are around this. I want to spend my time. I want to devote my time to being with Aini. Why? Because I like her and I want to hang out with her. Doesn't change when we get married. I still want to spend time with Aini. Why? Because she is someone that I love and care about and I value and I want to honour her and show her my love. I was hanging out with a friend a couple of years after Aini and I got married, and this friend had been married a couple of years as well. And he said to me, Steve, do you remember what life was like before you were married and dating, or dating and married? And I was like, no, I don't. And he says to me, I don't either. Why? Because the priorities had been so shaped in our life, had been so shaped by who we love and this relationship that actually it changed all our behavior. And so we're in this and it was just how it is. We are willing to pay the cost of love for the people that we love. Same goes with kids. Any parent will tell you that if you had kids, that changes your life. You are willing to pay the cost. You are willing to go the extra mile for them. Life becomes about how do I love, care, protect, and nurture my child? How do I actually build them up? And it's not just people that we do this for. At the start of the year, I did a triathlon. Quite crazily, I did it in 12 weeks, the training for it. But because I was keen to do it, I had to shape my days and my weeks around how can I actually train for this? I was willing to pay the cost to get it done so that I could complete my goal. See, yes, there is a cost to following Jesus, but it's out of love. It's us saying, hey, I want to do this because I want to pursue you, God, because you are the best for me. You are the best thing that I have. See, we pay the cost for the people and the things we love. And it's no different when it comes to our relationship with God. If we see it as a duty or an obligation of things that we must do, then it will be a burden. The cost will be too great for us. Why? Because it's not about what we do, but it's about the fact that we sit in God's love. It's about the fact that we respond to God's love with who we are. I shared this quote in week one of our series by Robert Karras, who's a New Testament scholar. And he wrote this talking about the disciples following Jesus and leaving everything behind. He says this, following Jesus is not a task which is added to others like working a second job. It is everything. It is a solemn commitment which forces the disciples to reorder all their other duties. When we love something, when we love someone, we shape all of it around them. And the same goes with Jesus, that when we love Jesus, it takes all of us. It's not a one foot in the Jesus camp and a one foot in I'm going to get my identity from power, from pleasure, from privilege, from all these things that I can get out in the world. But no, I'm pursuing Jesus with all that I am because he loves me, he cares for me, and he has the best for me. And so it's us giving everything to God. Jesus, in our reading, put it this way. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says clearly that if we want to be followers of him, then it's about putting into practice loving God with all that we are. that if we don't do that, then Jesus goes on to say that his response is, I never knew you. Jesus' words here are saying you can do all of the stuff, but if it's not out of a relationship with me, then it doesn't matter. Because you don't earn my love by what you do. You earn my love because you are mine. I know you. I want to be with you. And being a follower of Jesus is coming and sitting with him. It's coming and journeying with him. It's coming and learning from him. Followers of Jesus are the ones who are in close relationship with him. It's why, as Craig talked last week about spiritual disciplines, these are not spiritual disciplines that say to us, well, God, we've done our part, so now you do your part. No, spiritual disciplines are acts that we do in our life to say, God, I want to be close to you and I want to position myself to be hearing you, to be spending time with you, to be engaging with you, that I might be building the relationship from my end rather than just leaving it to flounder. That in the midst of all that is going on, I might be familiar with your voice. And this all comes from relationship with God and putting him first. Jesus in Matthew 10 explains it another way for us. He puts it this way. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. These are confronting words for us. They're hard words for us to hear. But what Jesus is saying ultimately in these words is, I want you to put me first. You can't have one foot in one camp and one foot in the other. It's all about pursuing me because it's all about a relationship. I don't want you to be half-hearted in this. I want you to give all. And as we put him first, it might feel like we're actually losing out on these other things. But Jesus is saying, no, put me first. And then all these other things will actually be in their rightful place and you'll be able to enjoy them. That whoever loses their life, whoever says, no, I'm laying down my will and instead choosing to pursue your will, Jesus, is actually getting the best of life because everything is in its rightful place. We're not wondering, well, is this making me worthy enough? Is this making me good enough in the eyes of others and myself to be considered valuable and worthy? Now, as we put Jesus first, this might mean that we need to turn down job opportunities that come our way that seem to be great. We might need to turn them down because actually that job opportunity and the requirements that will be needed to do that will take us away from having the time to invest in the other things that God is putting in our life to invest in. That we are given positions in families, with our friends, in our relationship with God to say, God, we want to pursue you in this and we want to honor you in the midst of this. Not just in our work, which might be great, but in all the other spheres of influence that you're putting in our life as well. At other times, this putting Jesus first is going to mean that we need to actually choose the priority of self-discipline in pursuing God. That we need to say, yeah, it might not be easy, but I'm going to choose to pursue you, God. I'm going to pursue these acts of self and spiritual disciplines so that I might know you more and more. But it is all out of our pursuit of him. This knowing his love in our life and living it out as we go. And as we do this, we actually gain life to its fullest. Jesus, back to our reading from today, continues with these words from Matthew 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. That as we respond to God and his work in us, as we live his way, we actually get to stand firmly knowing we are loved, we are cared for, we are valuable. Our identity is not tied up in what we do, but in whose we are. And so then when the storms of life come, and they will come, we can go, yeah, I know that I am God's. I can continue to stand firm as a follower of him. And so as we think about the cost of following Jesus, it is all about us practicing the relationship and being with him. That just like my relationship with Aini changes how I act, so does my relationship with Jesus. That as I spend time with him, knowing him, I am shaped by him. This is not an obligation or duty. I mean, all of us, I'm sure, can remember times where our parents asked us to do something and we just went, "Mom, Dad, do I have to?" Why? Because we felt obligated to do it rather than actually going, "Oh yeah, I see your love for me in this and I want to pursue this. Yeah, I see the way you're calling me to something better, and so I want to live into this." See, Jesus invites us into following him and being in relationship with him because he knows it's the best thing for us. He knows that it gives us life to its fullest as we pursue him. Not that everything will go perfectly for us. Sometimes we will still get hit by cars when we're on our bike. But that actually in the midst of everything, as we step into following him, we are getting life at its best. That this relationship actually gives us life at its best. We get to experience life as it was intended to be, in that perfect relationship with God. That as we say no to certain things that the world says are good for us, we're saying, "I'm saying no because I'm actually trusting that what God has for me is better than this. That God's design is better than the way that the world is treating it at the moment. That the way that we are called to treat one another as Christians is better than the way that the world says that we are. That the way that God has designed marriage and the marriage relationship and the benefits within that is better than the way the world treats relationships and other things. That the way God has called us to steward our gifts is designed so that we can all experience in life to its fullest. So yes, there's a cost to following Jesus, but it's a cost that actually is far less than what we're getting from it. Because actually what we're getting is a loving relationship with God. And as we love God and as we follow him, then we want to be doing these things as well. We want to be shaped by him and living this out. We want to use what God has given us for his glory. See, when we live from our relationship with God, as we want to put him first in all that we do, this shapes how we use our gifts and our resources. Because we want to use what he has given us to glorify him. That we will want to honor him with our finances. That we will want to put him first, saying, "God, we trust you. You've given me this good gift, but I want to use it not just for my good, but for the good of those around me. I want to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven through the local church. I want to see organizations that share the same values that you have laid on my heart be empowered to do that work. we'll put our money where our mouth is in loving God in this. And we'll want to honour him with the gifts and abilities that he gives us as well. That whether we're in the most prestigious job or whether we're in a job that seems the lowest of lows with no influence, we'll say, God, how can I glorify you in the midst of this? How can I use what you have given me to glorify you? That as we use the gifts and talents that God has given us, as we use the resources that he gives us to glorify him, to say, God, we want to see you honored. We want to love you with all that we have and all that we do. This is what worship is. This is the heart of worship, that actually everything becomes about loving God and seeing him lifted up. We are blessed in our church with the way that people steward their gifts. That we are blessed to grow with one another through the way that others use their gifts to glorify God and help us to do this. From the upfront gifts like the music, to those who lead us in prayers, to the behind the scenes things that we don't necessarily see, like Alex and Moses using their gifts and talents to keep our garden and lawns clean and tidy. From the hospitality team who week in and week out are sharing their love and generosity through food and caring and relationship, to the faithful prayers, to the people who check that there is toilet paper in the toilets. We are blessed in the way that people have said, yeah, we want to love God and we want to use what he has given us to glorify him and to help others flourish in relationship with him as well. And this is part of what it is to follow Jesus. This is part of the cost that we say, yeah, God, I'm using what you have given me to glorify you. Because if we have to sum up the cost of following Jesus, it's this. The cost is love. But it comes first from his love. That it comes first from us knowing him at work in us, that we then respond with our love as well. That comes first from us daily being reminded that he is the God who says, I love you so much that I give myself for you. My arms are stretched wide for you. I give you grace. I give you mercy. I give you love. Come to me. And out of knowing his love at work in us, we then respond with love to him as well. Let's pray. God, thank you for your love. Thank you that when we don't deserve it, you give us your love. Because we are made in your image, we are your children, and we are precious to you. God, thank you that when we were against you, you gave your life for us. God, this morning, would you help us to know your love at work in us? I get the sense that for some of us here, this is what you need this morning, to know God's love. Actually, what he wants to say to you is that I love you. And he wants us to experience that love. It's not an I love you because you do this. It's an I love you. that when Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son," he's saying, "For God so loves you." And for us, for some of us this morning, this word is actually a reminder that we are loved. That as we think about what it is to follow Jesus, we need to be reminded that it is out of his love for us that we respond to him. And so God, I pray for a renewal of your love in the lives of each of us this morning. That whether we feel close to your love or whether we feel far away, we might know your love more and more in our lives. That we might know the height, depth, width, and length of your love for us. That we might know your glorious riches within this. God, would you speak your words of love this morning? Would you wrap us in your arms? Holy Spirit, would you stir in us the knowledge of your love? And God, would you help us not to live out of obligation of following you, but help us to live in response to your love with love. Help us to seek to put you first in all that we do. Help us to know you. Help us to use what you have given us for your glory. That God, the cost would not be too high for us to love because you have first loved us. And that day by day we would walk in your love. In Jesus' name, amen.